574 in the church Bibles. It is Psalm 66. For the director of music, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his deeds for all mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. But you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me.
An anonymous psalmist. Let me get to the beginning. So last week, in Psalm 42 and 43, we heard the plaintive cry of the psalmist, didn't we? Is this going to work? Here it goes. Come on, work. Maybe not. Turn it on. Is it not on?
No.
Oh, try. That? Oh, here we go. That's better. Hey, there we go. This is how I am. So an honest expression to God of the pain they were in. This is who you are. The cry to God to act according to his character. Save me. The request to help and saving. So this week, we're going to focus on that middle one. This is who you are. Give us confidence that God is a God who saves and can be called on to do that. Although I have to warn you, the saving might not feel as comfortable as we would expect. Why don't I pray for us as we begin? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your word can give us confidence in who you are. And I pray that it would do that this morning, that we would know your character and trust you more this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to zero in, and you've heard it. I've heard it said that the question we wrestle with in our lives, especially during hard times, the question that's even behind the questions of the snake in the garden, right back at the beginning, that question is God good? Is God good? Is he joyously great? What deeds has he done that should make his praise ring from the rooftops? What has he done with his power that's so good? How has he responded lovingly and personally? Is God good? Our anonymous psalmist of Psalm 66 wants us to know three reasons why they're totally convinced God is good and why his praises should ring from the rooftops. Three reasons that go from corporate down to a personal, from international events down to a single person, from global, all the earth praising him, to a single voice speaking out of why God has been good to them. The three reasons are that God has been good is, hopefully I can learn how to use this thing as we go through. We see a God who saves his people. We experience a God who refines us from our sin. And we see a God who lovingly responds personally to me, a sinner. Three reasons God is good. He saves, he refines, he lovingly responds to us. Our psalmist wants to know that God is good and why, and that to fuel our praise to him, to fuel our encouragement of each other, that we would be people who speak to one another and say, let me tell you how God's been good to me. And that would defend us from that question in the hard times. Is God really good? But I get over enthusiastic and rush on. Let's get back to Psalm 66. It would be helpful if you had it open. Let's work on it together. Let's dive in as the psalmist exuberantly begins. For the director of music, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praises of your name. The psalmist is in jubilant mood, shouting and singing, praising God for his deeds, his power and the global extent of his glory. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. The psalmist wants to carry us along with them for all to sing God's glory, for his name to be known as great and good. His comment in verse 2, did you see it? Sing the glory of his name gives us a great succinct theology of true godly musical worship. Did you see it there in six words? Sing the glory of his name. So this is what our worship and our singing should be like. Our song's chief content and concern should be that God is glorified. God's good, and I want his glory praised, says the psalmist. And sung praise should be glorious, not trivial. God-focused, not pretentious. The focus of our singing God's praise should be his glory, not our feel-good factor. Sing the glory of his name. Do you remember what David said last week about the three directions of our worship? To God, speaking to each other, and also speaking to ourselves, preaching the gospel to ourselves, and over all of this, so that God would be glorified. The reformers, 500 years, summed it up with this way, didn't they? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. Slightly uncomfortable phrase that, isn't it? Cringe before you. But the picture here is of God's power being so great that what is opposing him is shown up for being plain, foolish arrogance. Made small. It's totally insignificant. It's ant versus elephant type stuff. But when you think of where the psalmist stands in Israel, for him to say that, for them to say that about the superpowers that were coming against them, against the God of their country, it's quite something that they're saying that. See, our psalmist says of those great nations who oppose God that they're like the sand castles my kids build on the sand in front of the coming waves and tide. They look good, but when the first big wave hits them, it's all over. They looked big, but they get wiped out. Our psalmist is totally convinced that God is worthy of global, universal praise and glory. But why? Why is God so good? What are these great and powerful deeds? Well, that's our three reasons. They're in three separate stanzas, and in the original Hebrew, they were split by that mysterious word, salah, which in most Bibles will tell you is of unknown meaning. You'll see it in the footnotes there at the bottom of the passage. But the salah does nicely separate our psalm into three sections, our three reasons. We have a God who, number one, verses 5-7, saves. Now, God saves. Let's have a look at that. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. The psalmist picks up the common theme of remembrance of great and powerful deeds God has done in the past, but the one the psalmist chooses is key. Verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land, they passed through the waters on foot. This can only be referring to the biblical event detailed in the book of Exodus. The people of Israel are saved from the death at the hands of a pursuing Egyptian army and are able to cross the Red Sea, because God sends a great wind that separates the water so they can walk through. This final great miracle is the high point of God's saving work, rescuing them from undeserved weak people from an Egyptian superpower of their day. The great narrative of Exodus proclaims that our God is a God who saves. And our psalmist wants us to remember it. A man sits on a park bench reading his Bible. Another man sits down beside him. And at that moment, the man exclaims, God is amazing. What a miracle. He saves his people. And the man who sits down beside him says, what are you going on about? And he says, well, God sent a wind and separated the Red Sea, and the people got through on dry land, and the Egyptians, they got away. And he says, look, you've misunderstood it. It's an old historical passage, and it's been changed over time. And what they're really talking about is the Reed Sea. It's close by, and it's only ankle deep. Oh, says the chap. Oh, a bit disappointed, but he reads on. Next moment, God is great, he's amazing, he saves his people. What are you going on about now? You won't believe it. The whole Egyptian army has drowned in ankle deep water. I think our psalmist would like that joke, because he loves this story as being for all mankind. This great deed that God has done, it's not so quite so easily explained away. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind, he says. This awesome miracle is the psalmist's go-to place for showing all mankind what sort of good God we have. A God who saves a weak people from a supposed super enemy. A good God who saves. And the implication, he says, is clear. Verse 7, let not the rebellious rise up against him. Ally yourself with this good and saving God. Rising against him is like being a fortress made out of sand on a beach with the coming waves and tide. But for us, sitting here, this has got to be a how much more moment. How much more do we stand on this side of Easter and look back at history and say, wow, God's saving character is even more exploded in Easter. He takes on the superpowers that pursue us all, sin and death, and in himself, in Jesus, on the cross, dies the death we should have died. He saves us by God sacrificing himself, becoming the bridge that we can walk across from death to life on. And he shows us his power over death, and that the saving work is complete by rising from the dead. What would our psalmist say if he stood where we are? How awesome are your deeds? So great is your power that your enemies are made to look like nothing before you. Corinthians 1 Corinthians 15 would put it, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never heard before about God, this God, or never said to God, I'd like to be saved like that, today's the day. Say to him, I want that saving power over sin and death in my life. I want that great power that you have to save to be for me. Myself or Graham or Megan or some of the others would love to pray with you. There's some people who pray in a side chapel afterwards. We'd love to pray with you afterwards. Maybe it's just this aspect of God's goodness is dimmed. May your enthusiasm be reignited by our psalmist's belief in a good God. So that's reason one. God is good, God saves. Reason two, he refines. That's our second section down from 8 to 15. Have a look at it. I'll read the first section. Praise our God, all peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Now, psalmist moves now to more recent events in Israel history that are harder to pinpoint because they could be any number of times that God's people faced refining testing. What's amazing, truly incredible, is the viewpoint our psalmist has on these times of trial that they've been through. If you've not been in the Old Testament recently, let me give you a high-level overview of how it goes. God's people, nearly from the time they're saved from the Egyptians, go through periods of trusting God's goodness, to forgetting about God's goodness, to putting their trust elsewhere, money, comfort, sex, and generally putting things that should not be worshipped in a place that they worship. Sounds dangerously similar to us, really. Putting too much trust in things and putting our hopes in the wrong place. So God warns them that if they forget him and worship other things, times of refinement will come upon them to show them how they've forgotten him and his saving work. Usually for God's people, the Israelites, those times of refinement involved other peoples and powers ruling over them, taking their promised land, people, and blessing from them. They would then remember. Then they would cry out to God, to seeing that they worship false gods, remind God and themselves of his real saving work for them. And God would restore them and bring them back into a place of blessing. This pattern of forgetting God and remembering, calling out and restoration is repeated for us painfully many times in the Old Testament. I wonder why. Maybe you and I are not so dissimilar. Now, psalmist says that God is good because God sent them through a refining process, a process that shored up their slipping feet to put them back on the rock of God. Listen to how the psalmist describes his tough times from verse 11. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. You brought us to a place of abundance, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you, and an offering of rams I'll offer bulls and goats. They go through testing times, fire and water, prison, beaten down. And the response when they get to the rest on the other side is striking. The believer is described as committed to going to the temple, not in jubilant victory, but humbled. I've been reading a great commentary on the Psalms this week by a guy by the name of Kinder. I'd hardly recommend it if you're reading the Psalms and want to. It's very short and lovely to read as you're reading the Psalms. And he says it so well. These burnt offerings speak of total dedication, or you could say rededication. This suggests a mood of chastened, humbled, rather than exuberant gratitude, as if to reflect the gravity of the threat that has now been lifted and the depth of the offerer's debt. Our psalmist sees one of these recent hard times they've been gone through for what it really is. God's good hand refining them, removing the dross from their lives, showing them the sin in their hearts and lives so that they could come back to him with their whole hearts, with their hearts restored. The silversmith heats the metal in the furnace till the impurities, the dross, comes to the surface so they can scrape away the dross to have purer silver. Doesn't sound so comfortable for the silver. It's not often I've heard someone in the midst of hard times point to how God is using that to refine them, to show them their sins, show them their idolatry, the things they'd put before God that he has now lovingly but painfully taken away so that they could see them for what they were, something that they needed saving from. For a few brief weeks after the earthquake, it seemed we Christians in Christchurch saw clearly how we had placed our security in things of this world, and this world was on shaky ground. God's good refining hand was used in many of our lives because of that. But right now, God might be leading you through some tough times. Let me be clear. Our understanding of Scripture on this is that that is not his judgment. No, that falls fully on Christ at the cross. But God can still lead us through tough times and enable us to see our sins, see the dross for what it is, dross, impurities that need scraping away, and therefore humbly turn to him, thankful that his concern is our freedom from sin, not our comfort. And this is why the psalmist says, sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. So God is good, he saves us, he refines us. But how do we know he's good to us personally? Let's hear our last reason God is good, and that's in verses 16 to 20, from an individual who steps out from the crowd. God is good, he says, because God lovingly responded to me personally. It's like a soloist brilliantly finishing a piece with the orchestra. He brings out all the same themes in this final stanza, and it's a lone voice, a lone sound. From all the earth praising to saving of a nation to the trials and savings of a people to it, you have a soloist who steps out and he says, come and hear. Verse 16, come and hear all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Our individual wants all the congregation to hear about what God has personally done for them. A personal answer to prayer, an answer that shows God's personal concern and love for them. It shows that God has not stopped loving them and loving them graciously, undeservedly. Did you see that middle verse in verse 18? If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened. Who, apart from Jesus, has a heart that's free from sin, from all sin? No one. A pure and a holy God has the right not to listen. Yet, graciously, says the soloist, God lovingly did listen, did not reject their plea, and showed undeserved love to them. This is surely a reason to know that our God is good. He listens to us. He responds lovingly, personally to us, despite our sin-filled hearts. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7 says a very similar thing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Well-known verses. My dad is a big fan of an old translation by a man by the name of J.B. Phillips. And it's the verse in this that always touches me the most in his translation. Let me put it up for you. So humble yourselves under God's strong hand, and in his own good time he will lift you up. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. Don't you love that second part? You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer. Be encouraged. God is good. He saves. He refines you. And he's personally, lovingly concerned for you. I, like many here, would like to tell you stories of how God has personally answered prayers and reached out to me when I didn't deserve it. Brought good into my life through his people and his word. And that's what I think the psalmist wants us also to do. He wants us to cry out to God and ask requests, to place our anxieties before him. But he also wants us to remind one another, telling each other, let me tell you how God showed his love for me. Why not do that for someone here this morning at our refreshment morning tea afterwards? Why don't you think of a time now when God answered a prayer, showed you his love, and share that with someone? We have a great, good God who saves and refines and lovingly responds to our needs. We're going to sing again in a moment, and I do hope we can sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Let me pray for us as we finish. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. You, God, are good. You save us through Christ. You refine us, wanting the best for us. You will painfully show us our sin to us for our good. You love us personally. You're wanting to show your concern and love to each one here. May we sing of your praises to one another and to our world that needs to know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.